Welcome to the Remedy Church Podcast. We're coming to you from Waxahachie, Texas, and you can find out more about us at www.remedy-church.com. Our great hope and prayer for this is that God speaks to you through this message.
Say welcome and good morning again. Before we dive into the word here, we want to dismiss our Remedy kids. Today is family worship day, so most of our kids are in here with us. We've got nursery and pre-K. But for our kids that are with us, we've got some buddy bags that are being distributed. Thank you, team in the back, kids, for passing it out to your friends and making sure everybody's got what they need. Always encourage our kids, hey, as you hear what the sermon is today, if you have a picture you want to draw or something you're processing, Pastor Aaron and Pastor Brian love to see those at the end of a sermon. So we're glad we're together. I want to invite you to turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, Paul's letter. It's through the Holy Spirit to the church at Colossae. We're going to look at the very end of chapter 1, verses 27 through 29. And as you turn there, if you need a Bible, we've got some over, I think, by the offering box or some in the lobby. If you need a new Bible, we'd love to give that to you as a gift. But just excited and thankful to be able to dive in to the Word together. So I want to go ahead and read this for us. I'd invite you to follow along. We will pray and ask for the Lord's help. And then we'll dive in this morning. Colossians chapter 1, 27 through 29. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, we look to you. Our eyes are on you. I praise you for your faithfulness. Oh, the joy to hear the choir of Remedy Church sing this morning. In the midst of joy, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of sorrow, yet because of your great love and faithfulness, we are compelled to sing and to praise you. So, Holy Spirit, we ask for your help now that you would enlighten our eyes and open our minds. Father, we ask that you would point us to the Son. Jesus, we ask that you would conform us to your image, ultimately for the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so school's in session, right? Kids, y'all are really excited about that, right? Yeah, oh, come on. I got a hard no from the front row. Anybody else? All the parents are like, it's not bad, you know. I thought, you know, in light of school being in session, I thought we'd do a little bit of a pop quiz from last week. Is that fair? Kids, not for you, because you may not have been in the room, but for the adults. We're working through kind of really what we would say, as God is moving us forward as a church, how do we function in really a faithfulness to what we see in Acts chapter 2, and like daily devoting ourselves to the word and to prayer and to each other and community. And we're talking about in this season how we function as missional communities, our smaller groups of our church family throughout the weeks. We gather here on Sundays, but we function in missional communities. So here's my pop quiz. We gave a definition for a missional community. So I think we've got some blanks. We'll throw it up on the screen. A missional community is, anybody remember? What do you got? Okay, is a gospel-centered spiritual family who lives what? On mission together. So that's kind of our working definition. A missional community is a gospel-centered spiritual family who lives on mission together. And so as we talk about that, you go, okay, that's great. So how does that tie into what we're looking at in terms of being the people of God, being the church of the living God, and what's ultimately the aim of our missional communities, and what are we asking the Lord to do, which is why I want us to land here today at the end of Colossians 1, because we see a great picture, not only of the gospel, but of growing in spiritual maturity. So look at verse 27 with me. It says, to them God has made known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So it's just good to start here and remind ourselves this morning. And here's the prayer. May we never get over the glory of the gospel. I pray that every time we hear that word, it would not just like bounce off of us, but that we would be in awe of the gospel. It says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the riches of the glory of this mystery. And if you just look back earlier, or a few verses before that in chapter 1, look at Colossians 1:21. It says, you once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, and he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Praise God. That's good news. Amen. That Christ has come and died for us and reconciled us to the Father to present us holy and blameless. And then if you look just beyond that in chapter 2, look down at verse 13 through 15, it says, you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Not some of them, all of them. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, Satan and his demons. He put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. This is the gospel. Happy Sunday. We have a risen King who came to rescue us and has brought us now justified, holy and blameless before the presence of God. And now we see this work of maturity and sanctification growing. And this is what we want to get into today. Pastor Tim Keller says it this way, and I love this quote on the gospel. The gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Just let that land on you. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. And yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. May we never get over the glory of the gospel. And yet we rejoice in that. We sing in that, but we don't stop there. We go, okay, why? Why were we reconciled? Why were we brought near? Why are we justified so that we can be sanctified? And then we see this in verse 28. Him, Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, and circle that there, so that what? We may present everyone mature in Christ. This is the aim. So we would say it this way: spiritual maturity is the aim of a gospel-centered spiritual family, what we would call a missional community at Remedy Church. Spiritual maturity is the aim of a gospel-centered spiritual maturity. Aaron did a great job last week. We don't just have a community so that we can have, like, we can just sit and soak in our little community, or just have the gospel in community. We're a gospel community on mission. All these things tie together. But what the Lord is doing through that is he's developing spiritual maturity. The Spirit, through Paul to the church at Colossae, is saying it to them this way and saying it to us this way, that we want to present everyone mature in Christ. Now, we asked this question a few weeks ago, and I want to ask it again because I got some, it was good feedback after the sermon. But here's the question: am I an infant, adolescent, or mature disciple of Jesus? Just ask you to self-evaluate. In the Lord's mercy, maybe you're a brand new believer. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like wrestling with Jesus in the gospel. You're going, I'm not even sure I'm in the faith yet. But as you think about your relationship with Jesus, are you an infant, adolescent, or mature disciple of Jesus? We have to be honest with ourselves before we can take a step forward. There's no wrong answer here, but I think it's good to self-evaluate and go, okay, we talked about it a few weeks ago, am I longing for the pure milk of the word, but I'm not really able to have the solid food. Mature disciples of Jesus, spiritual maturity, just like physical maturity, we're able to reproduce. Are you reproducing yourself as a disciple of Jesus? These are good questions to ask. We've got an image here that I think kind of captures a good picture of kind of how to think through this, that gives you a lens of like a healthy and unhealthy way to think of the spiritual life. So I would say unhealthy, maybe more immature, healthy, more mature. But how do you think about the gospel in your life? Do you think it kind of sectioned off? Family, well, yeah, I've got a church section. I've got a work session. I've got my play section. This is kind of how I plug and play with how I relate to the gospel. Or on the other side of that, is the gospel central to everything that I do and everything that I am? It informs how I play and how I rest and how I work and who my friends are and who I'm reaching out to, all those kinds of things. I think it's a helpful way for us to think about it. Do we compartmentalize the gospel and our faith, or do we see it as infusing every way of life? In the Lord's grace and mercy, we want to move towards maturity, that more healthy view of the Christian life where the gospel infuses everything. Listen to what Romans 8 says. Romans 8:28, maybe a familiar passage for us, but listen to the end of it. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be, here it is, conformed to the image of his son, in order that he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brothers. So ultimately, for the exaltation of Christ, we would be conformed to the image of Christ. So this is the point of our salvation, our justification, so that we can be sanctified and grow into Christ's likeness. Listen to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Although he, speaking of Christ, was a son, he learned obedience through all that he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. This is phenomenal about Jesus. Fully God, fully man. Not 50-50, 100%, 100%. And the son of manness of him living his life, he shows us this road of obedience through suffering. Being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. If Jesus showed us the way of obedience through suffering, then guess what that means for us? We're going to learn the way of obedience through suffering. Listen to Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus said to his disciples in the crowd, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Pause. It's a really good question. If I could be so loving to say this is the indictment on American Christianity, many people calling Jesus Lord, Lord, and not obeying his word. And Jesus says, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and what? Does them." That's obedience. "I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose and the stream broke against the house, it could not shake it because it had been well built." In that parable, both the house built on the rock and the house built on the sand, both of them hear the word of the Lord, but only one obeys. And so spiritual maturity is marked by Christ-like obedience in the midst of both blessing and suffering. Spiritual maturity is marked by Christ-like obedience in the midst of both blessing and suffering. I would argue lovingly, that's why I said it earlier in my prayer, the choir of Remedy Church is so robust and it means so much because we know what we're walking through. If I could just pan the room and pass the microphone, we could share testimonies of God's grace and blessing and testimonies of the Lord's faithfulness in the midst of suffering and hard things right now, today. And so God is growing us, church family, in spiritual maturity, but it will be marked by Christ-like obedience in the midst of both blessing and suffering. Listen to John 17, 17. We looked at this a few weeks ago. Jesus prayed for us, sanctify my disciples in the truth. Your word is truth. And then we see this in Ephesians 5, that he might sanctify her, Christ and the bride, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. Some translations say radiance, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be, what's the purpose? Holy and without blemish. So as we define spiritual maturity, we're talking about growing in holiness. Listen to 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, Christ, who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, through the scriptures, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. We said it a few weeks ago. I want to say it again. The scriptures are used by God to make us holy. The living and active word of God is used by God to make the people of God holy. Titus 3, 5, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the, here it is again, washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So don't miss this. Word of God, Spirit of God. We see these actively at work together. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being, okay, English nerds, is that active, present, past? What tense is that? Active, present. We are being what? Transformed. This is good news. This is like, I want us to be as excited about being sanctified as we are about being justified. Can I argue for that for just a little bit? Like we go, praise God, we are forgiven. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. We love that reality. And yet in the same way, we are being transformed into the same image of Christ from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. How are we doing with sanctification? The same power, the same reality that has justified us is now also sanctifying us. God loves us enough not just to leave us as we are. He is conforming us to the image of Jesus. He loves you that much. He loves me that much. Praise God. Blows my mind. That he would not only pursue us, but work these things out in us. He doesn't leave us alone. He is working to conform us to the image of Jesus. The Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, transforms us. And listen, sometimes that hurts. John 15, pruning. Anybody been pruned recently? Like good discipline from the Lord? But it says he does that so that we can bear more what? Fruit. Sometimes you got to cut some stuff off so that we can grow more. So don't shrink back from that. Let the Lord do his good work. The Word of God, Spirit of God transforms us. But don't miss this. In verse 27, it says, him, we, again, if I'm like drawing, if you like to connect the dots in the scriptures and circle words, we is not singular, it's plural. We proclaim. Earlier we see that the chapter started with Paul referencing Timothy, other saints. Him we proclaim, warning and teaching everyone. And I want to say it this way. The gospel is reenacted by the people of God in the life of a local church as a means of grace and spiritual growth. It's not just Paul. It's not just a solo, like, spiritual walk here. This is not, following Jesus is not a Lone Ranger kind of a thing. We need each other. And this phrase, gospel reenactment, is one that I got from Tim Keller as well. And I think it's a great way to say it, that we are, in the mercy of the Lord, able to, in the gospel, reenact this reality of grace and forgiveness and love with each other. The vertical reality of the gospel is now fleshed out horizontally. We see this gospel reenactment. The gospel is reenacted by the people of God in the life of a local church as a means of grace and spiritual growth. Look down to chapter 2, verse 2. It says, that their hearts may encourage being knit together in love. This is what it means to be in missional community together. When you go through hard things and you share joys and sorrows, your hearts are knit together in love. But I love Colossians because it mentions this guy, Epaphras. Look over in chapter 1, verse 7. Speaking of the gospel, the grace of the gospel, he says, just as you learned it from Epaphras. All the young families in the room or people without kids, if you want to name a kid Epaphras, go for it, okay? Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So it didn't happen just in a silo. They're in a church family, and this guy Epaphras is teaching and helping brothers and sisters in Christ. And then hang a right, go to the end of Colossians, and you see him mentioned again. Chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand, there it is, what? Mature, fully assured in all the will of God. May God raise up some brothers and sisters like Epaphras in the Remedy family. Let's be that in our missional communities, teaching each other, growing in these things together. So the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, coupled with gospel reenactment by the people of God. So here's the big three I want you to see: Word of God, Spirit of God, people of God. Produces spiritual maturity in the body of Christ. This is what the Lord is doing. This is why we feel compelled to say we don't just gather on Sundays, as much as we love this time and how vital this corporate time is, but we gather and function in missional communities so that we can see the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the people of God produce, see this gospel reenactment happen and this spiritual maturity being grown. We've got another slide that we want to put up. If you've been through our covenant membership process, you've seen these before, but this is just something we call the growing awareness of the gospel. And it's kind of a timeline of life. If you go like, that arrow is your life, and then there's a certain point where your eyes are open to the glory of Jesus. And then as soon as that justification piece happens, as you continue, that line continues on, two things happen. Your awareness of God's holiness grows. It keeps going up. But also, your awareness of your own sin also grows. That's why the quote from Tim Keller is so helpful. Like, when you think about this in light of this picture, the way to kind of capture it, we are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe. Yet at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. We see this in being aware of this. But what happens as we grow and the cross gets bigger as we grow in Christ, because we understand our dependency on the gospel is growing all the time. We desperately need Jesus in all things, and that produces, obviously, an awareness of God's grace, spiritual fruit of humility and love, and then ultimately this practice of the gospel of just obedience and repentance over and over again. We repent and believe the gospel every day as we grow in holiness. So this is a picture of spiritual maturity. As that cross gets bigger, our dependency on the gospel, on Christ Jesus for who he is, grows every day that we walk with him. So we see that the aim is maturity in Christ, but then the Spirit through Paul says this. Paul says, for this I toil,
That's a blood, like a, almost a blood, sweat, and tears word. Struggling with all his energy. This is great. So I always like to ask, who's working in Colossians 1:28? Like, is Paul working? Is the Spirit working? The answer is what? Yes. So he's empowered. He's working and toiling, which Christ is powerfully working within him. So I want us to see this in a few other places, just to see the mercy and grace of God in empowering these things in us. Ephesians 1, verse 19 says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places." So God is working through Christ in us. And then Romans 8, we say that, we quote this verse a lot, but it's very important here. "If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." This should, again, we should not get over, this should like make us pause and go, this is significant strength and energy and power. In Christ, we toil and struggle to grow in spiritual maturity with resurrection power, church. This is not your power. It's not my power. It's not, okay, pull your bootstraps up and be a good Christian and have a good week and you better obey and you better do what's right. This is the power of the risen Christ. When Paul is saying, "I toil, but I toil with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." There is resurrection power among us and in us that is conforming us to the image of Jesus. So don't shrink back, Remedy family. Don't think, it's too hard. To say it's too hard is to deny the power of the resurrection. Let's not do that. So we toil and struggle to grow in spiritual maturity with resurrection power. Listen to Philippians 1. "And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to" what? "Completion at the day of Christ Jesus." So this good work of sanctification, you didn't even do it. I didn't even do it. He's doing it in us. And if he has promised to begin it, he's promised and faithful to complete it. He will bring it to completion. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation." This is not a justification text. This is a sanctification text. So this working out is spirit empowered, killing sin, growing in holiness with fear and trembling, for it is who works in you, church? God. Both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Like, we can't lose. If we understand the glory and the beauty of growing in spiritual maturity through sanctification, the same power that justifies us is the same power that is sanctifying us. And I pray it would be compelling and motivating for us to say, "Yes, for this I toil. I'm going to work this way." God is willing and working to bring the good work of Christ's likeness to completion in us. So how are you doing with that? Here's the tendency. We tend to, in our flesh, default to like comfort and ease and like, can I just not... And the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and I pray the people of God, are saying to us consistently, remember the gospel. Grow in holiness. Kill sin. Pursue reconciliation. Forgive. It's, I would say this, unrelenting. There's no like time, like, yes, we talk about Sabbath rest, and those things are very important. But as we grow in Christ's likeness and holiness and spiritual maturity, as soon as we are justified, we are on the path of sanctification. Period. Until Jesus comes back. And if the glory of justification is not significant for us, we can't endure sometimes sanctification. Because again, when I looked across the room and said, anybody being pruned right now or any hard things going on, y'all gave me these looks. And I know it. We feel it. We're in it with you. We all have our stuff. This is the critical point that I would just argue in the Lord's mercy has been God's grace to our church, is that living in missional community forces us lovingly to address the hard stuff. You can't hide. We're not going to put on a mask and go, everything's great, praise God, see you next week. We're going to go, praise God for the gospel. Life is hard. I need the Word of God, Spirit of God, and people of God. I can't do it without that. And so I'm praying this is an invitation into missional community life together so that we can see this Christ-likeness be brought to completion, because the Lord he's doing it. He's working towards it. And the question is, are we working with him in that, or are we trying to peace out and go our own way? He's working these things in us, through us, Spirit of God, Word of God, people of God. So we'll come back to our pop quiz again. We've got another blank slide up here. A missional community is a what? Gospel-centered, spiritual family who lives on mission together. Look at y'all, 100. Way to go. Should give us some treats, throw some candy out. Kids are like, please give me some candy, right? So this is who we are. Spiritual maturity is the aim of a gospel-centered, spiritual family. We don't just get together to get together. We don't just have coffee and men's nights and ladies' nights and family nights just to have fellowship. That is a part of it. We're going to talk about that in just a second. But if we are not leaning into the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the people of God to grow in maturity, then I would say God would say to us, we're not being faithful to how he has designed the church and for what he wants for us in spiritual maturity. So if you go back, if you just take that aspect of spiritual maturity and go back to your self-evaluation, would you consider yourself maybe an infant, an adolescent, or mature in Christ? And then we think about growing in spiritual maturity. How am I doing? Front of the line. How are you doing with the Word of God, Spirit of God, people of God? That's the kind of grid we want to lay over as we think about and evaluate what the Lord is leading us to together. So we'd say it this way: God is willing and working to bring the good work of Christ's likeness to completion in us through life together as missional communities. God is willing and working. Praise God. To bring the good work of Christ's likeness to completion in us through life together as missional communities. So we've got another slide of kind of how we say to think about and to not think about missional communities. It works pretty good. So here's how we would say how not to think about a missional community. Don't think this way. Don't think program, event, weekly meeting, or, and I'm using air quotes here, just a Bible study or social group. We would say, think about it this way. Think about people instead of program, family instead of event, rhythms of life instead of weekly meetings, and life on mission together instead of Bible study or social group. This is really the missional community mindset that we're praying that the Lord would infuse into us, not just an event or a thing on the calendar, but a people. Just as we would say, we say this, like, I'm coming to church, right? Well, the people of God are the what? The church. We've done this before. Kids, let's do it again. Y'all remember this? You're like looking at me like, what are you about to do? Y'all remember, this is old school VBS. This is the church. This is the open the, here's all the people. And we're gonna take the 20 gauge and do what? Because this is not the church. This brick and mortar is not the church. The people are the what? Church. So we gather on purpose. We are sent on purpose. So when we think about missional community life together, we want you to think people, family, rhythms of life on mission together. So as we think about that, and we kind of leave with some practical application in our time together this morning. So we see the glory of the gospel. We see the aim of spiritual maturity. We see Paul, through the power of the Spirit, saying, I'm working hard towards these things, but it's actually Christ, power of the Spirit, and the Father working through me. So then we would say it this way. As gospel-centered spiritual families who live on mission together, we will do some things together. Number one, we are going to pray and listen to God together. This is what we do in missional community. And it was good for me to be reminded of this. Prayer is not just us asking God for things. Psalm 46, be still and what? Know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. Sometimes in prayer, we need to listen. And that's why, hang a right to Colossians chapter 3. This is why it's so good. Look at Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell within you what? Richly. So our listening to the Lord, our asking for, yes, we're praying, supplications, thanksgiving, all these things in prayer, but we're also listening. Our listening is empowered and infused by the word of Christ, by the scriptures, as to we process our circumstances and how we feel and what we think, and we listen to what the Lord is saying, the Spirit of God and the Word of God in prayer. So we pray and listen to God together. Number two, we pursue Bible-saturated spiritual growth. So yes, brothers and sisters, bring your Bibles to missional community time together. Okay? We want to remind ourselves of the Scriptures. That's why Colossians 3:16 is helpful. We want the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly. So we're praying and listening to God. We're pursuing Bible-saturated spiritual growth. Number three, we are going to eat together. Can we get an amen? I would like to take a straw poll and go, which missional community has the best food? I already know the answer to that. I'm not going to say anymore, okay? All right? But hey, we are going to what? Eat together. There is something that happens when you break bread together, does it not? When you're like, and I say this in a good way, forced to sit down and get ice, and where's the ice or where's the bathroom? We need to be in each other's homes long enough to have to go to the bathroom. Can I say that? Is that fair? Like, everybody should know where your bathroom is if you're hosting or whatever in a missional community. We should have that much time together. Because something happens when we are able to share a meal together. And again, we don't have time to look at it, but in Romans 12:13. It's the idea of showing hospitality. We're exercising hospitality to each other. Eating is a big part of that. Number four, we're going to bear each other's burdens. It's Galatians 6:2. We bear each other's burdens. Okay? And again, if I pass the microphone, we've all got significant good, bad, and hard things happening right now. We're celebrating together. We're weeping together. We're like in the long game together in a lot of these things. You are not meant to bear those things alone. When Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. He's talking about, look across the room, us. Because we are the body of who? Christ. So there is a spiritual release, yes, to Jesus. But when we release these things to Jesus, I want brothers and sisters to hold our hands together, right? We bear each other's burdens. Story after story after story in 15 years in God's Mercy and Grace and Remedy Church, where the people of God have borne the burdens of brothers and sisters and seen them through incredibly hard situations, rejoicing and weeping together. Next, we pray for the lost. We pray, and I would encourage this for all of us. Yes, we need to pray for each other. That's bearing each other's burdens. But we need to be thinking about our top five. Who's in our circle of where we live, work, and play? Who are we praying for that God has sovereignly put us in the midst of, that they would know and love and follow Jesus? Romans 10:1, if you go read that, Paul says, I am just praying that they would be saved. And he goes on to say, I wish that I was accursed that my brothers would know the gospel. He says, my prayer and desire is that my brothers would be saved. And is my or is your heart broken like that for people who don't know Jesus? We want to pray for the lost. And then number six, we want to have capacity to invite others in. This is why our missional communities are not just closed, holy huddles. I'm saying that lovingly, okay? We need capacity to invite people, and that's why we say it all the time, what? Get ready to multiply missional communities, because we need capacity as God is bringing people to us to invite people in. We've seen this over 15 years, and it continues to be true. People are more open to an invitation into your home than they are to here on a gathering on a Sunday morning. We have more people connected to our missional communities relationally during the week than we do here on a Sunday morning, and we praise God for that. But we've got to have capacity for that to happen, so we want to be able to invite others in. If you have time later, go look at Luke 14, where he's saying that the kingdom of God is like this banquet, wedding feast. And don't just invite your friends. Invite those who are lame and poor. And like, we went and invited all these people, but there's still room. And Jesus says, go and compel others to come to the highways and the hedges, is what it says. Are we motivated like that to be able to say we want to invite others in? Many of you are in this room and even in the faith in the last 5 to 10 years because by God's grace, the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the people of God drew you into this church family. And you wouldn't be here had we not been living this way intentionally from day one, that we had capacity to invite others in. Listen to Proverbs 24. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And he will he not repay man according to his work? Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. This is our lost friends and family, coworkers, neighbors. We know the clear biblical picture. We are either sons of God or we're sons and daughters of disobedience of Satan. There is no middle ground. There are no just, quote, good people living a good life. John, it's interesting. Y'all, we know this verse. For God so loved he gave his only, that whoever should believe in him should not, perish. Perish. Biblically, that means to live in conscious, eternal torment forever, separated from God in the glory of his presence in hell. Psalm 126, verse 5, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. I just want to acknowledge that there have been tears, there are tears, have been tears shed for lost family members, friends, children, grandchildren. Our hearts are broken. We sow in tears. And we trust the Lord. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. As we pray for the lost and we entrust them to God and we beg the Lord to act and to work to bring them, we are faithful to invite them in, to share the gospel. So here's our prayer for today. May God empower our missional communities to grow us in spiritual maturity and rescue the perishing as we live on mission together. I know I reference old hymns a lot. There's a good old hymn called Rescue the Perishing. Fanny Crosby wrote it back in the 1800s. Go look it up after lunch. we're not just here for us. We are called to grow in spiritual maturity, yes, but that maturity, I would argue, is measured. Infant, adolescent, mature is actually measured by our eyes out for others. That's a mark of spiritual maturity, that we have our eyes out for others. So may God empower our missional communities to grow us in spiritual maturity and rescue the perishing as we live on mission together.